morning.
Am I speaking? Up? Yes? No? Right, we're on the air. Good. Okay. Good morning, everybody. I'd like to welcome you here to the Church in the Marketplace. Whether you're up in the gallery, whether you're listening online or here in the church, we'd like to welcome you to Church in the Marketplace this morning. This morning we're going to look at the teachings in 1 Peter and see how they were applied in Peter's time and how they apply now. We live in an age where Christians worldwide are increasingly under persecution for their faith, many being tortured, abducted, and even dying for their beliefs and practices. And I recommend you read Nick Ripken's book, The Insanity of Obedience, should you want to get a real handle on this. One of the things in that book that spoke to me was that there were so many miracles happening in places where churches were under persecution, and yet those people who were congregants in those congregations just regarded it as normal Christianity. When we see something miraculous, we think, wow. But for those Christians who are under persecution, that sort of thing for them is just normal. And I'm just going to move this just fractionally out of the way because there's a few people can't see my face. Right. Okay. Thank you. The letter to 1 Peter was written into just a situation like that, into a time of persecution. The writer of the epistle of the letter of Peter, was in fact well known to us as an ebullient, foot-in-the-mouth fisherman from that Hicktown area in northern Galilee. He is in complete antithesis to Paul, that cultured Harvard graduate from Tarsus via the sophisticated Jerusalem Law School. So we see those two contrasting characters. There are probably 5 main stories in the scriptures for which we remember Peter. The first is his enthusiastic impetuosity where he left his fishing profession to follow Jesus, up and left and went and followed Jesus. The second is his presence with Jesus at Caesarea Philippi at the headwaters of the Jordan River, the site of a natural grotto and surrounds where there were many pagan idols representing various gods. At that place, we could perhaps picture Jesus being there and sweeping his hand over, looking at those idols in the direction of the idols, and then speaking these words which ring down the ages to every human being as he spoke to Peter and the gathered group there. But who do you say that I am? But who do you say that I am? Then Peter's spontaneous revelatory response, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus' response, that no man had revealed this to Peter, but that it came from heaven, and upon this rock Jesus will build his church. And Jesus changes Simon, which means reed, Peter's name, to Peter, which means rock. Peter had had a prior inkling to who Jesus was and impetuously left all to follow him. He was now supercharged to go out and make disciples. Probably our third recollection of Peter is when he was taken into custody prior to his trial, where Jesus prophesies that Peter will deny him before the cock crows 3 times. And so it comes to pass. Peter shrinks away and the prophecy is fulfilled. It's interesting if you compare the way that God got hold of Peter and the way that God got hold of Paul. Peter's problem was he had a big mouth and he was very quick to go and charge after doing things. And Jesus had to, in fact, bring him to a point where the consequences of the way he acted were going to be brought to heel, as it were. So that when Peter goes and denies Christ, he then has to humbly slink away from what he's done because of he has to learn from God that that's the way he is. In Paul's case, Paul was a proud man. Paul was the intellectual man. God, as it were, well, practically had to knock him off his horse and blind him and show him who Jesus was and that there was another dimension to life beyond the intellect and beyond the law. 2 different personalities, 2 different people, 2 different ways of God bring them to heal. And God does that with us at times too. Each one of us has a different personality and things that are not quite right in our personalities. And God has to sometimes bring us to heal. Sometimes when we wonder why things are happening in our lives, we need to stop and think and say, is it something that's going on with me? Something, maybe something outside, but is there something in my personality, in my nature, in the way, in the person, that who I am, that's not reflecting Jesus? And is this sort of stuff perhaps happening to me that God's trying to show me something? We all need at times to do that, to take a reflection and see what God is trying to say to us. Our fourth major recollection of Peter is at the end of the Gospel of John, where Peter reinstates Peter into ministry by asking him three times whether he loves him. And when Peter responds in the affirmative, then Jesus instructs him to feed his lambs and take care of his sheep. How often it is that God has to knock us over the head, not once, not twice, maybe three times, and maybe more, till we get the message, right? Sometimes it takes more than a little tap on the wrist. It takes God going, hey, listen to what I'm saying. And sometimes God needs to do that with us in that way, that God needs to speak to us and get hold of us. Our fifth and final major recollection of Peter is standing up and addressing the crowd on the day of Pentecost, explaining the meaning of the Holy Spirit. And you remember the beginning of that sermon. These men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only whatever time it was in the morning, 6 o'clock, whatever. But that famous sermon of Peter's, the fire's back in Peter's belly after his humiliation at slinking away from Jesus. The fire's back in Peter's belly, but now it is not the uncontrolled, scattergunned exuberance, but the Holy Spirit's refined, controlled, tempering fire, ready to go out and to feed the lambs and to take care of the sheep. And this is exactly what we find Peter doing when we come to this scripture reading this morning out of 1 Peter. And the key passage out of that 1 Peter passage is in chapter 4, where we read these words. Because 1 Peter is a scripture that talks all about suffering and all about persecution. And this is the key scripture out of it. Dear friends, do not be surprised at some of the painful trial you are suffering, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So that's the key scripture that we're going to work around this morning. We're going to go through the Gospel of Peter, and we're going to think of that key scripture and the theme of suffering church. So, to whom is Peter write this letter? Who's he writing it to? We read in the book of Acts that among those present on the day of Pentecost, there were among others God-fearing Jews from Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, which are three of the areas where this general letter was sent. It is possible that Peter may have previously preached the gospel in these areas, hence the letter. So it's a general letter to the church communities, Christian communities in the area, and not directed to one specific church. So it's basically if you can imagine Turkey today, it's in that northwest area of Turkey, is where this letter, the church is generally in that area where this letter is directed. In the final greetings in this particular letter, there's a reference at the end of chapter 5 in verse 13, these words used. She who is in Babylon greets you. Peter uses this as a pseudonym that alludes to the letter having been written to the Christian community from Rome. So it appears to be written by Peter from Rome to those Christian communities gathered there in that northeast area of what is now modern Turkey. Now, I want you all to picture yourselves in Rome on the 19th of July in the year 64 AD, right? You all there? You think the Colosseum? You're there? You're with it? Okay. Because the Colosseum was there then. Thinking of the Colosseum and all that area around Rome. And what do you think is happening on that day? Who can guess? Who can tell me what's happening on that day? We're having a big bonfire. Rome is burning. Even down to the date. Even down to the date. The historians do it. Rome is burning. The people blame the Emperor Nero, and Nero blames, guess who? Christians. He blames the Christians. And for four possible reasons he blamed the Christians. It was possibly because he equated them as being part of the Jews who were they regarded as troublemakers, so that possibly because of some what we'd call today anti-Semitism. Or possibly they appeared to be a secret sect who allegedly drank blood and ate the flesh of their children. In other words, he misunderstood the communion meal, our Christian communion meal. Thirdly, because they broke up families. When a family member became a Christian, they became alienated from the accepted pagan cultural and religious practices. And nothing's changed about that for us as Christians today. When we commit our lives to Christ, sometimes our families just don't understand and they don't want anything to do with us. And you may know, some of you in this congregation, where that's happened to you or is still happening to you. And fourthly, they no longer recognise the emperor as a god to be worshipped. It's amazing, you know, history repeats itself. Those of you who have Korea will understand this. North Korea, you've got exactly the same problem where a leader is setting himself up as a god. Trying to get a country to worship him. And crazy, crazy, crazy. But history repeats itself. It was no different in Roman times and it's no different in our modern era. And I had to sort of sadly do a quiet grin even over this week where the allegedly the Russians poisoned these two people over in the UK. And I sort of thought to myself, well, what's changed? The Roman Empress went about poisoning their aunts and their uncles and their cousins and whatever else to keep power. So, you know, stuff doesn't change. The means that it's done might change, but the methods don't change. And it's in this context that Peter, in his persecution context, that Peter writes this first letter so that the churches in Asia Minor, and in other words, are being a heads up as to what's coming their way. Get ready for persecution. Get ready for suffering. They're coming your way. And this is how you should respond. And this is the reason and the method that this letter is written. Again, I was thinking about this and I'm thinking, you know, if somebody today said, well, you know, you're going to have trouble over in your country, you better go and do some prepping. Who's ever seen those prepper things on TV where all these guys go out and they put a storage of gun and a storage of food and they go out and get a house out in the bush or in the desert somewhere and try to hide from society? And he could have perhaps given them a message like that, hey, go out in the desert and hide yourselves. He doesn't. He's telling them, as you'll see as we go through it, you're still there in the middle of society, but the way you react and the way you are as Christians in that situation, here's what you do. And as I said earlier, the key part of the scripture is out of 1 Peter, which we read earlier. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. To God's strange elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who have chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for the obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish. And as he writes that, he's giving them words of hope and words of encouragement. You who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, for now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. One of the things, it's in one sense a prophetic scripture warning him of the trouble that's coming. And it's interesting, any person that's a true prophet of God in the New Testament is always a person who is giving strength and encouragement to people. If you look back to the Old Testament prophets, quite often their words were words of judgment upon people or upon a king or upon the nation. The prophets in the New Testament are the people who give encouragement and strength to their people. If somebody comes up to you and says, I've got a personal word for prophecy, you've got 3 years to live. What do you do with that? You know it's not from God because it's a word of judgment. It's not a word of encouragement. It's not a word of strength. You'll understand true prophecy from God when they are words of encouragement and when they are words of strength. Someone comes and says to you, you're doing a great job here in the church doing this, and I really want to encourage you in what you're doing. I really pray that God will enable you to do even better than you're doing. You know that prophecy is from God. You know it's uplifting, it's strengthening, it's encouraging in the faith. And that's what Peter's trying to do here. Before he goes into further responses, he's trying to encourage them in their faith. It said in verse 6 that even though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trial, it is there so that their faith might be proved genuine. And sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of suffering, in the middle of trial. It's not going to be forever if our trust is in God and our hope is in Christ. For a little while you may go through that, but God's at the other end of it and God's offering you an answer at the other end of what you're going through. And it could be that it's being used to see how genuine your faith is. And as he speaks to the church, he uses these words, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. I laughed when I read that. What was Peter before? Was he self-controlled? I laughed. I said, it's ironic. And it's a number of times as you read through that scripture, you read these little references and you think, wow, God really did a work in him, didn't he? He did a number on him. God changed the sort of person he was. And that's what he wants to do, is to change us more into his likeness all the time. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, self-controlled, set your heart fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And the key word as we read down in this verse is this, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your life as strangers here in reverent fear. One of the other key themes that comes through in the letter to Peter is this word strangers and aliens. If I walked in the church here and I said to you this morning, good morning, fellow aliens, what would be your response? Wow, he's gone off his nut. He's lost the plot. But that's what we are. We are aliens. We don't have little antennas sticking out of our heads and walk around and go doo-doo-doo-doo. But we are aliens in this world. We are strangers in this world. We don't set out to be strangers or aliens, but because we believe in Christ, we will be seen as different. We should be seen as different. We should be seen as lovers of God, displaying all the fruits and all the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives, ministering God's love as strangers in this world. I've lost the plot here, haven't I? Wait a minute, we just catch up. Here we are. I'll go now down to chapter 1 and verse 24 and 25. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now, why did Peter give this word into a persecuted church situation? The reason he gave it was keep things in perspective. Keep things in perspective. What is going on in our lives in the whole scheme of things, is very short term. And we're going to go through trials in life. There's no doubt that that's going to happen to each one of us. But keep in perspective that it's part of God's... Well, no, it's only that much of what life's all about. It's not all of it. So keep things in perspective. Sometimes when we're in the middle of a trial, we've got a big thing in front of us and we're saying, we're going under with the pressure. Well, get above, a view from above that situation and put it in perspective in the whole of what life's about, because we need to do that. Life is more than that trial you're going through at the moment. So keep it in perspective. In chapter 2, I'll read you through to verses 1 through to 6. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in it in your salvation, now that you've tasted the Lord is good. For you have come to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built in a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. In verse 2 earlier on that we read on, it talks about craving spiritual milk so that you may, pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. One of the things that, again, and this was earlier on, I said earlier on, that we need to grow up in our salvation. Some of us here have always been in the... how many of you here? Put your hand up if you've always been in the church. Ever since you're a kid, little kid. Always been here. Okay. So that means the majority of you that are here have become Christians from outside the church, which is absolutely fascinating, isn't it? So when you come to faith, quite often for people who make that commitment to Christ, who get that infilling of the Holy Spirit, coming with a great whoosh into God's kingdom. Who's coming to God's kingdom with a really, wow, this is transformed? Who's like that in their midst? Yeah, one, two. So for most people, it seems to me, it's been a gradual growing. Who can say, put your hand up if you can say it's been a gradual growth for you into God's kingdom? Okay. Good mix of people there, isn't it? Okay. Terrific. Interesting. Sometimes when, and I think this was the case with Peter, it obviously was the case with Peter, it was the case with Paul, they came into God's kingdom with this absolute revelation of who Christ was and boom! Wow, one way and now I'm the other way. And God had to take hold of them and transform them and change them. But it is all part of coming to the place where we need to start at the place of taking the milk, knowing Christ as Saviour and Lord, and then growing in grace and growing up into the faith more and more, that you grow, you mature as a Christian. You never stop learning. I'm never going to stop learning. There's parts about me that are still not right with God, and I'm sure God will show me along the way what they are. But gradually growing more and more like Christ. He's on the growing process. And it's what he's still saying into the persecuted situation. Even though you're going to be facing this, you've still got to be willing to grow more and more to be like Jesus. And why does he want us to do that? It says in verse 9, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It was interesting when I was preparing the stuff out of 1 Peter. I like to put a structured sermon together. I like to have preferably a three-point sermon, do all the points, do all the places, and all that sort of stuff. I read Peter, I'm going, this is an extremely difficult book to put together like that, a structured sermon, because it's sort of, I'll call it patchwork, but there's bits of it here, bits of it there, and to put it together in sequence I found extremely hard. So you'll excuse me this morning if this seems like a non-structured sermon, but that's the way I found this book when I read it. When we go into chapter 2 from round about verse 13 and then through to chapter 3 and verse 22, we come across a number of verses which talk about submission. And it's an odd subject. Why Peter would write to a church that's going to go under persecution, why he would write verses on submission in the middle of this letter. But I think he did it to keep a peace and an order in the church again and to strengthen the church that they would hang together in the midst of the persecution. We read through it first of all, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as supreme authority or the governors who are sent to him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is Peter's will that by doing good you should silence ignorant or foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honour the king. And that's the first thing in submission that Peter talks about, submitting to the authorities over us, to our government, to the government and to the law and to that which puts peace and stability in society, that we are to do that and that they were to do that. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honour the king. Slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. Sometimes it's hard for us when we're being mistreated to be Christian. Who's ever reacted in a, I'll call it a non-Christian way, when they've really been put down badly? Anybody ever done that? Yeah? See one or two, couple of hands, three hands, four hands? Yeah, I've done that. And I've had to learn to zip my lip. Yeah. Sometimes you have to just cop it sweet. And it's not an easy thing to do, especially if you've got a volatile personality, which Peter had. I had to laugh when he's writing this sort of stuff, you know, submit and respect, and then go, oh, good grief, this is Peter. You can see the work that God's done in him, but it's how God means us to react in those situations. And then it talks about going down, then wives in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. And as it goes through, that particular scripture says and the beauty should come in their behaviour. Let's purify yourselves in reverence for your life. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold, jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, that doesn't mean you have to come to church with no lipstick on, ladies. Doesn't mean you have to come to church with your hair undone. We all need to look neat and tidy, but it does mean that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is for you is to have that quiet and gentle spirit and demonstrate again that love of Christ. So again, talking to the persecuted church, talking to the ladies in there as to how they should react. And guys, you know what? Peter didn't forget us either. He said, husbands, in the same way, be considerate how you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs of the gracious gift of life. That is the message that I would almost want to write on a lot of men's foreheads here in Australia at the moment. Be considerate as you live with your wife. Treat them with respect. Men have got to learn to treat to respect women more and more and more and more. It's a demonstration of a true Christian man. And as you grow up in Christ, of showing that love, if you respect your wife and you treat her with respect, you're considerate of her. And it's interesting, it says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Interesting. So, not the only thing that hinders your prayer, but if you're being inconsiderate to wife, you know what? You're not going to have communication with God going on real well. So, men, if you're here and you think you might be mistreating your wife a bit, just think twice. Because God's going to have not much chance of hearing your prayer if you're mistreating your wife. So think about that one. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. I love that. If you're a blessing to a person by not insulting them, but by loving them, you will receive a blessing. So just be careful what you say, careful how you react, and you will receive a blessing. As we come down towards the end of those particular chapters on submission, there's one thing that God says about submission, and I thought it was very fascinating. He's talking about water baptism, and he said, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you, not only the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. It's interesting, the scripture is turned around. Before we're told to be in submission to authorities that are over us, and now God says, but in actual fact, that all those authorities that are over us are in fact in submission to Jesus, who is at God's right hand. So that ultimately, even though we've got government over us, we've got local authorities, whatever over us, they ultimately are in submission to Jesus. So those are the submission passages, and they're put in there, written to a church in persecution. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, and again, you see Peter using that word self-controlled, again, ironically almost, the way he was before. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very word of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever. Speaks here about love, hospitality, and the use of gifts to speak and to serve. When it comes to gifts are meant to operate in a community. They are not meant to puff one up or to be individually received. They are meant to be used in a community context. That book I referred to you earlier on, of Nick Ripkin's, and I said that miracles happened in that church, and for them miracles were just commonplace. Miracles happen in this church. You might say where. Miracles happen daily in this church, in small ways, in big ways. Sometimes we don't see them. Sometimes we get to see them. It's exciting when we get to see them, because what it does, it helps build up our faith, because we see the works of God at work in a beautiful way in our church. But every one of you in this church has got a gift to give to this church. If you're hanging off the edges of the church and you're not in there serving, I have to say to you, why? Come on, come in and join and get blessed. Give out and you'll get blessed back again. Use the gifts that God has given you. But it's interesting, again, even in persecution, that as he writes these letters, he's again encouraging the church to use their gifts and to continue to do good in all that they are doing. We come down to that verse 16, or the centre of that, in that verse 16, which is in the middle of our theme verse. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Praise God that you bear that name. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I was thinking on persecution and suffering as I read these scriptures, and I thought, you know, we find it hard to relate to churches that are undergoing real persecution. I don't know what you think. I feel like I'm I'll use the word a Christian that's got about that much Christianity in me when I can think about what churches are going through over in those countries overseas. You know, you try to relate to what's going on in their lives, and I find it hard, but I cannot imagine what they are going through. I cannot imagine it. And I think, well, Lord, I just pray that we continue to have freedom in this country to share our faith and not be limited or be under the sort of situations that those people are under. And Lord, we pray and we help them in as many ways as we can. In chapter 5 and verse 8, finally we read this. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So he's talking here about, in one sense, about spiritual warfare, but also about the reality of the fact that Christians in other places around the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings they were. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. As I shared earlier, sometimes suffering is for a little while, and God, if you stand firm, will restore you and make you strong and firm. What are our conclusions from this letter written to Peter this morning? I believe there are four things we can possibly take from it. Firstly, as I said earlier, the early church and we as Christians are now aliens or strangers living in this world. Secondly, we will suffer for our faith and be rejected and persecuted. As I said in the letter this week on the newsletter, we go out there in the morning, we give out our pancakes, we give out our Easter buns. Some people politely receive them. Some people impolitely reject them. As far as our Christian message goes, people take it or leave it. There's no, and we, in one sense, suffer this rejection even in those small ways when we go out to share faith. But the Bible teaches us as if Jesus suffered rejection and persecution, we as part of his earthly body can expect similar treatment if we're his followers. We don't deliberately go out there seeking to suffer or to be persecuted, but it's a consequence of who we are in Christ. Thirdly, we are to stand firm in our faith by remaining in unity and showing love to our enemies. Just as Peter directed the churches of that northern Turkish region to stand firm in their faith, remain in unity, and to show love to their enemies, so it is for us. We are to do the same. And then finally, we will, after suffering, be restored and be strong and steadfast. So we as Christians of all people are not without hope. I heard listened to a preacher the other day, and he was saying one of the things that he perceives in the church today quite often, that the message of hope is not preached. Well, I want to say to you, the message of hope is preached in this church, and a message of hope for us in Christ, even under persecution, is available for us. So let's give thanks to God that he does look after us in every circumstance and every situation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are your church, we are your people. Lord, we know that at times when we go to share our faith with other people that we get rejected. We wonder why, when we're trying to show them your love and your mercy and your grace. Yet we understand, Lord, that even as you are rejected, people will still reject us. We are part of your body and we should expect nothing less. Father, we don't like it. We wish it weren't so, and I'm sure you do too. But Father, that won't stop us continuing to love people no matter what they do to us. Father, we want to demonstrate your love and your grace and your mercy to people in our community. We pray that you would help us do that more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.